Your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Leviticus. We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 19 this morning. And if you haven't had the opportunity, if your mom is still living, don't let this day pass without you doing something or saying something special. God bless moms. And let me just mention while I'm thinking about it, today begins Baby Bottle Boomerang, which is our it's our way of raising money or helping raise money and supporting the Pregnancy Help Center. So for new moms, because even though it looks like the Supreme Court is set to overturn Roe versus Wade, that doesn't mean that every unborn baby is still safe in its mother's womb. And so there's still a lot of work to do, and there's still a lot of opportunities for us to minister and serve in this area and to help the unborn. I want to encourage you to be in prayer for our leaders, and in particular our Supreme Court justices these days, because there is an all-scale, all-out attack against those folks, because the forces of death in this country are still very real and alive. But we can stand in life and for life. And one of the ways is we can take a baby bottle home, and between now and Father's Day, you can fill it up and bring it back a number of times. So before we leave here today, be sure and get a bottle. They're sitting over here in the crib right to my left over here. One of my favorite moms, in fact, let me give a shout out to my mom. And if you pick me up on Facebook Live, I did this last night, but I got to talk to her yesterday, and she's doing well, and I love my mom very much, and I'm so grateful for her. I'm also grateful for the mother of my children, and I want to give a shout out and a happy Mother's Day to my precious wife, who bore two precious kids. And then the mothers of my grandchildren, and which are my daughter Lauren and my daughter-in-law Ashley. And there's one other, and so I'm really grateful for them, but we also have some adopted grandchildren as well. And so for V-Mom, and sometimes V-Mom checks us out, I'm sure they're in church today, but they might check this out later. V-Mom is the mother of Adrian Fisher. They live in Ada, Oklahoma. And I just mention them specifically because I want to kind of segue into the sermon this way. We love going up to Ada and visiting our adopted grandkids up there. Adri graduated last year and is a beautiful, beautiful young lady. She is a freshman in college, just finishing up her first year, and just an incredible young lady. And then Fisher, who is the quarterback of the Ada football team, and he is, I guess he's probably going to be a junior this year, maybe. But we love those kids, love their mom. But anyway, we love to go visit them. And this actually isn't a time that I'm going to just brag on all my grandkids, just those. But when we go to Oklahoma, and especially the first time we made our way up to Ada to see them not too long after they had moved there, we passed on the road a horse-drawn carriage. And what I never realized, I did not understand, was there is an Amish community in southern Oklahoma. And if you're familiar with the Amish, you know, those are the folks that kind of dress back in 17th or 18th century country garb. And they don't drive cars, you know, they have horse-drawn carriages, and they don't really get into all what we would consider the modern conveniences. They really enjoy face-to-face time. They don't have what I am coming to consider one of the banes of my own personal existence, which is a cell phone, because if you want to talk to me, I really enjoy talking face-to-face. I don't necessarily want to read what you have to say to me, but, you know, we get texts all the time, and I don't necessarily appreciate them. But one of the things that the Amish do is they don't go in for all that stuff. They live a very simple life, and they focus on family and community. Community is the big thing. If you have a need, somebody else is going to show up and help you. If you're building a barn or you're building something else, I mean, the whole community is going to turn out because that's part of the things that they value. And I don't know if you're aware, they actually come from 17th century Anabaptist in Germany and in Switzerland. They ended up coming to the United States, mainly in Pennsylvania area, but they've spread out. And like I said, there is a Amish community in southern Oklahoma, and they've got stores and things you can stop and buy their homemade stuff. But there's no doubt in looking at them, and the reason I'm using them as an illustration here, is when you look at them or you see them, the way they dress, the way they live, they're different. They're different from anybody else and everybody else in the culture. They're distinct, they're separate, they're set apart, and you can just see it in the way that they look and in the way that they live. If we were to classify it, or maybe, and I don't know, I've never actually spoken to an Amish person, but if they were to classify it, they might call that being holy. Or holiness. You know, at its root, that word holy or holiness means different. It means separate. It means set apart. And so to be holy is to be different from everybody else. And those folks certainly are, just looking at them, even on the surface. And what I want us to talk about this morning, what I want to show you is that is what we as God's people, and we're going to speak again to the people of God, to the Lord's family, we are called to holiness. This is the bottom line. This is the standard. Holiness or holy living. And in our study in Leviticus, we've seen this, and I've tried to emphasize it because I can't help but emphasize it. And we keep coming back to this and we keep going over it because we really need to get it. I mean, the Bible says that God is holy, and if we're going to relate to Him, if we're going to be in any kind of relationship with God, then holy or holiness has to characterize our lives as well. In fact, this is what God is doing as He's working this out in our life. We see this in the verse that I've shown you that I think is the theme of Leviticus. It's verse 26 in chapter 20. You are to be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and I've set you apart from the nations to be mine. And so God has got a purpose and plan for your life, and it's in Him. It's drawing you to Himself. It's to make you look like Him. And this is what happens at salvation. We're talking to saved people. Jesus comes to live within you. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within your life, and He produces in your life holiness or holy living, okay? And this is the activity of the work of God within us. It's who we are as believers. But while holiness is produced within us by God, and I really want you to understand that the impetus or the power to be holy comes from the Lord. We're not talking about self-righteousness or self-holiness. We're talking about the holiness of God. While He produces that within us, it is also, holiness is something that must be pursued. That is, we've got to live, we've got to desire, I guess maybe another word, another way to put it is holy living. And so what the Lord does for His people is He gives them the outline for holiness. That's what's happening here in the 19th chapter of Leviticus. We saw last week in the 18th chapter that it all begins in the home. All that business about sex was really just holiness in the family or holiness in the marriage relationship, which is the foundation really of everything in our culture. And so we began there, and then here in chapter 19, it's everything else. And what we're going to see is that the holiness of God, or what God is doing in our life, or what He wants to do, impacts or touches every area of our life. And so what God is doing here in this 19th chapter of Leviticus is He is preparing his people to enter into the promised land. They had come out of Egypt, out of a land of paganism. They're going into Canaan, a land of paganism, in which people are doing all kinds of things and living all kinds of ways. And he's basically saying to them, now you're not going to live like that. You, my people, God's people, are not to live like everybody else. Not the way they did in Egypt, not the way they do in Canaan, not the way people live in the United States of America. My people are to be different. They're to be separate. They're to be set apart. My people are to be holy. And that really is the call of God. It's the command of God. It is what the Lord is doing right here among us even today. He's working out this holiness. Now, I mention all this because some people might say, well, Brother Greg, you know, so we're looking at Leviticus here, which is, you know, written 3,000 years ago. So these words that we're going to read this morning, you know, were written for a people 3,000 years ago. I want to show you a couple of interesting things. First of all, in 1 Peter, and Peter was written to Christians, written to believers like you and me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, Peter writes this, "But as the one who called you is holy," and now he's speaking to the church, he's speaking to believers, "as the one who calls you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct." And there's the pursuit of holiness in the way you live your life. You are to be holy in all of your conduct. He says, "For it is written," and now he's going to quote some scripture. "It is written, be holy because I am holy." Now, what or where did Peter get this? If he's quoting scripture, where does it say you're to be holy because I'm holy? Well, look down at Leviticus 19, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the entire Israelite community and tell them, be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy." What Peter was doing when he's preaching to the church, when he's saying you are to be holy, he's quoting Leviticus chapter 19. What he's doing is he's bringing the word of God that for him was 2,000 or was 1,000 years old. For us, it's 3,000 years old now because we're 2,000 years later. And he's saying, look, what God said to his people back then, he's saying to his people today, what God was doing in the lives of his people back then, he's doing in the lives of his people today. This is how God's people are to live. And they're to live holy lives, separate, set apart. In three chapters in the book of Matthew, Jesus lays out what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. I've mentioned before that I think the Sermon on the Mount was probably his stump sermon. You know, everywhere he went, Jesus preached this sermon. And this stump sermon, or the Sermon on the Mount, was about how kingdom people are to live. I mean, Jesus was going around proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom of God has come. What does that look like? How do people live in this kingdom that we call the kingdom of God? And he spelled it out there. He laid it out. Here's how kingdom people lived. And then remember that Jesus was asked, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? You remember that? And he said, and now hang on to this because this is going to be very important for us. He said, first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, right? So it begins with love. What is the greatest commandment, Jesus? Love God, number one. And where did he get that? He got that from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is going to come just right after Leviticus. And then he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, where did he get love your neighbor as yourself? Have you ever wondered, where is that in the Bible? Is that even in the Bible other than Jesus saying, love your neighbor as yourself? Look down at verse 18. Here in Leviticus 19. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was actually quoting Leviticus 19. He not only quoted Deuteronomy 6, where he said, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor. He's quoting this passage of scripture in Leviticus. And he's talking to us. And I just mention all this because this is why this is significant for us. What we're going to look at this morning is for you and me. It's not just for those folks way back then. God was preparing his folks to go into Canaan and live in Canaan. He's preparing us to go into this world and live, whether we go into the schools every day, or whether we go to work, or whether we in our home, for our home life, school life, work life, church life, every aspect of our life, God is calling us to holiness. And what I want to do this morning, just real quick, is just mention what he shows us here about this holiness bit, all right? What does it mean to be holy, or to live a holy life, or to pursue holiness? Three things I want to tell you about holiness. First one is this. It is commanded in life. Holiness is commanded. I want you to see again in those first couple of verses, God is the one who is speaking. And he says, be holy, because I, the Lord, am holy. Now, the basis or the foundation of this command is the Lord himself, that he's God. And we've told ourselves this before, we've looked at this, God can do whatever he wants to because he's God. He created you, he created me. He has the right, we're living in his house, we're living in his world. He has the right to lay out the commandments. And this is what he says, be holy. This is not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, here's a good idea. Or you might think about this. This is not just good advice. This is a command. Be holy. And this is God speaking, and God doesn't just throw a bunch of words around. God is not just trying to be funny. He is laying it out for us, beloved. Listen to me. I mean, I'm emphasizing this because we got to get this, because the tendency on our part is to say, well, that's for other people. No, it's for me. Be holy, even as I am holy. Now, the authority comes from God, and the ability comes from God as well, because many of us are going to go, well, I'm not sure I can do that, right? Because if we're talking about holiness, or we're talking about perfection, how in the world do I do that? There's a verse of scripture in Matthew 5, which is actually part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 48, Jesus says this, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but for most of us, what that does is, I can't be perfect. Perfection. Jesus said, be perfect. And that's another command. And it almost sounds like Jesus saying, hey, when you're perfect, then I'll help you. You've got to be perfect, and then I'll help you. But I want you to understand what Jesus really means when he says, be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. He's saying that I'm going to help you be perfect. I'm not going to let you settle for anything less. And most of us would like to settle. We don't necessarily, that's too high of a standard. I'll be something else. And God says, I love you too much to let you be less than perfect. I love you too much to let you stop short of holiness. I want you to be like me. And so God says, not just be holy, but I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to do this in your life. And beloved, I want you to understand that God says, I'll move heaven and earth. He'll do whatever it takes to bring us to this place. And some of us today are going through some things in our life that the Lord is just going, hey, I'm not going to let you go. You belong to me. And when you turn to me, and when you acknowledge me, and when you walk with me, and when you allow me to work within your life, I'm going to take care of these things in your life. But what I'm doing is I'm knocking off all the rough edges. I am making you holy, because when God gives the command, he also gives the ability to do it as well. And so the command of God is to be holy, because the Lord your God is holy, and he's not going to settle for anything else in your life. And all I want you to see is that this is a command, and God won't stop short of this in you or in me. First thing, it's a command. Second thing, it's communal in its practice. And by that, what I mean is God just doesn't say to you as an individual, be holy. He does say that, but not just that. He says it to the entire community. In fact, the subject of that command, be holy, is you. It's just implied. It's not spelled out, but it's implied, and it's a plural you. I mean, we would translate it kind of like this, you all be holy. Yeah, you individually, yes, But everybody, this is not just for the preacher or the deacon. It is for everybody. The command to be holy goes to the entire congregation. No one is excluded. No one is exempt. And the command cannot be fulfilled just individually. And what this means is, in the congregation, we have responsibility. I've got a responsibility for myself to walk in holiness or to be holy. I've got a responsibility for you as well. And you have a responsibility for me. So the responsibility for holiness extends to all of us. I'm responsible, you're responsible, and we work this out, our salvation with fear and trembling. We work it out together. Or let me put this again, or in another way. Let me try to put it in the context of this congregation. Think about, what is a church? And you know, we talk about this a lot. The church is not just brick and mortar, this building. But it's also not just the people that show up in here on Sunday morning to sing some songs about Jesus and to listen to a sermon. The church is a spiritual house in which each one of us are fit into it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says now, okay? The Apostle Paul, you go to 1 Corinthians, you're going to read all about this, 12, 13, 14. And what that means is that we're not just a group of individuals that come in here and sing some songs on Sunday and listen to a sermon. We are connected together in a very real, powerful, spiritual way. And if we're connected together, then what happens to you affects me. What happens to me affects you, meaning that we're responsible for each other as well. So we're connected, we're responsible, and we're also accountable to each other. Now, I kind of hesitate to say accountable to each other, because this is something that offends most of us. We don't want to be accountable to anybody or anything. Hey, if you're not sure about that, just try to go tell somebody, you know, what's what, or what they're doing is wrong. I mean, we live in an individualistic society. And what I do, you know, is not your business, and what you do is not my business, so I'll do mine, you'll do yours. And that's the way things work in this world, but in the body of Christ, that doesn't work. Because we are connected to each other, we're responsible for each other, and we're accountable to each other. And you know, what happens is when you do try to tell somebody, and by the way, one of the reasons when I'm preaching along, I'll just go ahead and say, hey, I'm not trying to tell you, I'm just telling you what God says. Don't get mad at me. If you want to get mad about what's being said here, don't blame the preacher. I'm just telling you what God says, right? And the reason I do that is because I know that most of us don't want somebody telling us what's what. I mean, we've even seen this recently, you know, in our own church. You try telling somebody that what they're doing is not biblical or not right. I've used this illustration before. I'll never forget this. I offended somebody one time, and I went to them and said, will you forgive me? And this individual said, I don't know that I can. And I said, well, I hope you don't need to be forgiven by God, because Jesus said if you don't forgive another, you can't be forgiven. And I thought this guy was going to punch me in the face for telling him that. All I was doing was telling him what the Bible said. I mean, I didn't necessarily mean, I don't think that I said it in an ugly way. I was just kind of like, I'm just asking you to forgive me. If you can't forgive me, just understand the Bible's pretty specific about this one thing. And all that is accountability. We need people who can look at us from the outside, because when we're looking from the inside, everything that we do, think, or say is right. And we can get twisted and we can get wrong. We need brothers and sisters who love us. And this is why God puts us together in the body, that can hold us accountable, that can speak truth into our life, that can look and say, hey, what that is sin. And that we can be open and loving with, and they can look at us and say the same thing. That's why I'm saying that this holiness business is communal in nature. We have a responsibility to one another, and we are accountable. We're accountable to God first. We're accountable to His Word. But we're also accountable to the body. You know, when I was doing some master's level work, I ended up writing my thesis on the church that I pastored out at Nolan. It was 100 years old that year, and I wrote a history of the church and the way the church grew up in its little community and the impact that it had on the community. And I went back and I read all the minutes beginning back in 1890. That's when the church was established. And what I found a very interesting thing. Up until about 1920, in the minutes of the church would include something called church discipline. They would describe how the church body kind of handled problems in the body. And it kind of worked like this. If somebody heard something, let's say that I heard Steve Broadway, we're out in the world, and Steve Broadway uses some foul language that brings shame to the name of Jesus. I've never heard him use any type of language like that, by the way, but let's suppose, this is just an illustration. Thank you, Steve, for letting me use you. I just looked down and saw you there. So I hear him, I'm out in the world, and I hear him do this. So my responsibility is to go to him and say, hey, Steve, man, that brings shame to Jesus and to the, and you're a deacon in the church. You can't be talking that way. Well, if he doesn't receive that and repent, now I got to go get somebody else. So I go get my brother Daryl back there, and I say, man, we need to go talk to Steve because this is what's happening, you know. So we go and talk to him. Well, if he doesn't repent, now we come before the church body. And so the church would have these regular, you know, conferences or business meetings. And so, you know, I would get up and say, hey, I heard Steve, you know, use some language out there that was not right, and he's bringing shame to the church. And so we've gone and talked to him about it, and he doesn't repent. Well, now we're going to get a committee from the church, and they're going to go and talk to him. And then if they can get it resolved and he repents, he's going to come back to the church, and he's going to stand before the church and say, you know what, I've been using that language and I'm wrong and I repent, and I ask God to forgive me and I ask the church body to forgive me. Up until about 1920, the church was regular in that, and the church did that because the people understood, man, we're connected together, and the testimony of one is the testimony of all. There's people that would be looking at Steve and say, well, that's what a Christian is. That's the way that church is. I don't want anything about it. And it brings shame to the body, brings shame to the name of Jesus. And the people took that very seriously. But about 1920, somewhere in that range, that stopped. Why? Because people weren't going to be told what they could or couldn't say or couldn't do. And if it brings shame, I don't care. I live my life the way I want to. And you know what? In our day, it's almost impossible to do anything like church discipline, because anything like that happened, if I went to Steve and said, man, Steve, you've been using language and it brings shame to the body, you know what Steve would say? Well, we'll just go to that church down the road. I'll go to that other church over there. They'll let me do, I won't be held accountable there, right? I'll just do whatever I want to. That's the way things work. I'll just get mad and go somewhere else. And if we don't think that happens, just come talk to me sometime. I'll tell you, that's exactly the way things work. And yet the Lord says, y'all, you all together, you're in this together. You are to be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I've set you apart from the nations to be mine. There's a real interesting passage of scripture in the 6th and 7th chapter of Joshua, in which Joshua has led the people into the promised land, and they've defeated Jericho. The walls have come tumbling down, and man, it's a great victory. And then the next town is a little place called Ai. And they say, we don't need to even send the whole army over there. Just send a couple of hundred people. They'll take care of them, because there's nothing they can do. Well, they go over there and they get defeated. And Joshua goes before the Lord and says, God, what happened? You told us we were going to have victory, and here we are in the land, and we're defeated. What are we going to do? And here's what God said. My people have sinned. Now, you know what had happened there? One guy, a guy named Achan, had gone through Jericho, and God said, don't take any of the stuff for yourself. It's all got to be devoted to me. And this one guy, Achan, had taken some things, just a few things, but had disobeyed the command of God and had taken some things for himself. And the judgment or the pronouncement of God was, my people have sinned. And until the congregation or till the body took care of that sin that was in the body, that one man, they were defeated. When they took care of it, now again they received victory. And all I'm saying is, beloved, in order for us to be holy, I've got to be holy, and you too. That is, we need one another. And we can't do this alone. And we can't be a people of God unless all of us, right, are responsible and accountable to one another, and we're pursuing or we're walking in holiness. So we've got to be able to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, hey, student, hey, whatever, what you're doing here violates the holiness of God and the Word of God. And if you see something in me, you say the same thing. And we're going to receive it, and we're going to walk on together. If we need to repent, we're going to repent. We need to go back to God, we're going to go back to God, whatever it takes, because this holiness business is community and is communal in nature and are in practice. And we have to, beloved, we have to relate to one another this way. And that's why the things we do in fellowship are so vitally important. If you're not connected to the body in fellowship with the body, well, then we can't be holding one another accountable, and we can't be speaking truth into each other's life, so we can't be holy, so we're going to be disobeying what God has commanded us to be. See how that works? Last thing I want you to see here, it's comprehensive in scope. Holiness is comprehensive in scope, and by that I mean it touches every area and aspect of our life. I want to just walk through the next couple of verses, beginning in verse 3. So we've seen verse 1 and 2 where God says, you're to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And I want you to notice as we go through this the number of times that God appeals to himself on this. He says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. In verse 3, he says, each of you is to respect his mother and father. Now, where are we at right there? We're in the home, right? So it's interesting to me that that's where he begins. Every one of you is to respect his mother and father. You are to keep my Sabbaths. And now we've moved into the congregation or to the worship of God's people. You are to keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, do not turn to idols or make cast images of gods for yourself. I am the Lord your God. And by the way, there's the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And what you're going to see as you go through here is every one of the Ten Commandments is spoken of right here. Verse 5, when you offer a fellowship sacrifice to the Lord. And the fellowship sacrifice was the one that was made in which you ate the meat. So you made the offering, and a little piece of it went to the priest, but then you took it home and you ate it together with other people. And so community is emphasized here. When you offer a fellowship sacrifice to the Lord, sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. It is to be eaten. And when he said sacrifice so that you may be accepted, mean doing it, do it down at the tabernacle or the temple. Don't do it at home. All right. So, and again, we're just relating every area of our life back to the Lord. And so he says, it's to be eaten, verse 6, on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day, but what remains on the third day must be burned. In other words, fellowship is something that has to be continually renewed, right? You have to keep it going. It doesn't, you know, old fellowship is not any good anymore, right? Verse 7, if any is eaten on the third day, it's to be a repulsive thing. It will not be accepted. Anyone who eats it will bear his iniquity. By the way, if it's the old fellowship, it's kind of like, well, I used to fellowship. I used to do these things, but I don't do them anymore, okay? Because when I was younger, we had kids or whatnot. I was involved in the church and involved in the fellowship, but I don't do that stuff anymore. I don't need to be connected because I was back then, okay? That's the old fellowship, which don't work today, okay? And so he says, Verse 8, anyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he's profaned what is holy to the Lord. That person is to be cut off from his people. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you are to reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Now where we've moved, so we've gone from home, we've gone to the sanctuary, or the congregation and the fellowship, and now we've gone to business or to work. So notice the progression here and notice how we're moving. He says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Verse 10, do not strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and the resident alien. And now we've got a responsibility to the broader community or to the society at large, to the poor. And so now my relationship with God not only is instructed or impacts my relationship with the body of Christ or other people, but also those beyond, outside. And I can't not care. Why? Because I'm a child of God and He does. And so He says, I am the Lord your God. Verse 11, do not steal. You see a commandment there. Do not act deceptively or lie to one another. That's bearing false witness. Don't swear falsely by my name. What's the commandment? Thou shalt not profane the name of the Lord thy God, or don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So don't swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Verse 13, do not oppress your neighbor or rob him. Thou shalt not steal. The wages due a hired worker must not remain with you until morning. That is, pay your bills and pay those that you owe. Verse 14, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but you are to fear your God. That is, don't take advantage of those that you may perceive to be as disadvantaged. Why? Because I am the Lord. Verse 15, do not act unjustly when deciding a case. And so now we've moved into the courtroom. Into the jury box, into the criminal justice system. Do not act unjustly when deciding a case. Don't be partial to the poor or give preference to the rich. Judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not jeopardize your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. So what you say, I mean, in every area of life, we could go on down through the rest of the chapter, and I'm going to stop right there, but I just want to point out to you that as you go on down through, every aspect and area of life is pointed on, because God in His holiness and God in you goes everywhere you go. From your home to the sanctuary to school to work to the courtroom, wherever it is that you go, the Lord goes there. So these are not just miscellaneous laws that are kind of thrown together. You're going to find the Ten Commandments here, and every aspect and area of life the Lord is interested in, and His holiness is brought to bear in you. So again, I would just point out the progression from home to church to school or work to every place else that I go in life. There's the progression, and God and my relationship with God infects and affects each part of my life in every area there. So God's call to us is comprehensive holiness. And I emphasize this again because we have a tendency to compartmentalize our life. We saw this very famously a number of years ago in one of the presidents who, it was said, character doesn't matter for our leaders, so we don't have to worry that he's got a lousy character. He can do whatever he wants to and still be a good president. In fact, this particular president was able to compartmentalize his life in such a way that he could live this way over here and still do this over here, and we liked it, and it was good, and the economy was good and everything. And so he separated those things. He was president, he was a husband, and then he was a womanizer, and then he was other things, right? And so all of that doesn't matter because we separate ourselves, and God says you can't do that. There's no compartmentalizing. In a child of God, all of these things work together. And so we are to pursue holiness in every area and every aspect of our life. We can't separate those things. What do you do when you separate and when you say, when you're holy? Let's, for example, if I come to church and I act one way, and then I go to school on Monday and I act a different way, or I go to work on Monday and I act different from the way I act in church, and different things inform my life. What do we call that? The word is hypocrite, right? And that word hypocrite means to put on a mask. Now, if you act one way in one place and you act differently in another way, you're wearing a mask. Either you're wearing a mask in church and you're not really a believer, you're not really a Christian, you're just pretending, or you're wearing a mask at school or work and you're pretending to be what you're not, right? If you deny the name of Jesus there, then basically your hypocrisy is playing itself out there. You understand? So you can be a hypocrite here, you can be a hypocrite there. And a hypocrite, the Bible says, is the Lord doesn't want to have any part of that. And that's why he says that your relationship carries it over into every area and aspect of your life. So you are to pursue holiness, and you do this under the shadow of the Almighty, and who sees and knows what you are here and sees and knows what you are there. Your holiness at home works out into holiness in the sanctuary, works out to holiness in the classroom or in the workroom or wherever it is that you find yourself. This holiness works itself out in every area and aspect of your life. This is the comprehensive nature of who and what we are called to be in Christ. And so I wrote something down. I just want to read this and then we're done. This God-centeredness is a family responsibility, or I'm responsible in the family for it. It equips me for reverent congregational responsibility, and it leads me to God-centered social responsibility outside the church. And that's the nature. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it works itself out in my life. Christ in me, me in Christ, Christ in you, you in Christ. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So that's the command. And that's the community. And that's the comprehensive nature of it. God says, I'm holy, you be holy. Not just part-time, but all times. And in this command that he gives us, he provides the ability to do it. Christ in you, you in Christ. You're not left to your own devices, your own ways, your own nature. You don't have to figure this out yourself. You just have to give yourself to the Lord. And the more you submit yourself to the Lord, the more the holiness of God is worked out in your life. Now watch this. Our response is critical, absolutely critical. Remember, all these are commands. Remember when Jesus said, or when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? He said, here it is, love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love neighbor, love self. He didn't start going down. He didn't say, go back and read the Ten Commandments, or go back and hear all these things and do all these things. He said, love. When you love God, love your neighbor, love yourself, the commandments are going to be worked out in your life. You're not going to have any problem with these things. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to rob from him. If you love God, you're not going to be worshiping other things. Put him number one in your life, and everything's going to flow from that. And this holiness of God is going to be yours. So people are going to look at you and say, man, something's different about that guy. Something's different about that girl. Something's different about that lady. That home, that home life is different. That church is different. It's not like everybody else. There's something about them. They love one another. They love God. They love self. This is what it means to be a child of God, and this is what the Lord says, or means, when he says, you are to be holy unto me, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, beloved, we got to respond to it. That's the reality and that's the word, but we got to respond to it. And that means I've got to give my life to Christ. Some of this makes absolutely no sense to some of us sitting in here because we've never trusted Jesus with life. You're sitting there going, this is impossible, this is crazy, this is old stuff, this doesn't work, it won't work at work, it won't work at school, it won't work Most of the time, it doesn't even work inside the sanctuary. So this doesn't mean anything to me. I'm going to go. And the reason that is because you've never trusted Jesus Christ with your life. And today, I'm going to ask you to step out on faith and give your life to Jesus. He gave his life for you. He lives today so that he might live within you, so that everything that we've been talking about today is produced or manufactured inside a child of God, inside the body of Christ, through the Holy Spirit that works within us, through Christ in us, in me, in you. Beloved, we're in this together, meaning we need to be accountable to one another. We need to hold each other responsible. It might be that there's somebody in this room today, or maybe not in this room, that when this service is over, or right here in this sanctuary, you need to go talk to, and you need to say, hey, man, this is, you need Jesus, or this is what I've seen, or let's walk together in love and in holiness. Father, I ask you today, Lord, as you command us to love, to be holy, I ask that you would finish that off or complete it in the life of every one of us, every man, woman, boy, girl, every child, everybody, Lord, right here today in this place, Lord, make us holy even as you are. And Father God, I pray that you would teach us and give us a heart for you, but also for one another, for the entire body, God, that we just might not be content just to go along on our own or set and do whatever. But God, we can't help but be involved actively in the body life, in the fellowship, as we take responsibility for one another and accountability for each other, and we walk together in love and in the holiness that you produce within us. God, that's my prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.